As we begin to
begin together
again
this
tonight,
morning by asking a question,
we're in the
what
book
would Jesus
of Philippians
say
chapter
today?
Four, where this will
I
be
ran
the
across
last
something
class,
that I'd missed, but
the next Wednesday, Lord, my brother Alan Shepherd will be teaching Colossians.
Accidentally found it, and I thought it was interesting, and
I know he's got,
it'll be a good lesson for us to look at and think about.
I mentioned Alan, if I forget.
I'm sure that many of you are familiar with some of the talk shows and commentary type programming, news channel stuff, and that
need
a lot of people have grown accustomed to listening to, and sometimes maybe for a short period of time, and then they get some basic information and move along, but others spend good considerable amount of time listening and watching, of course, on radio, or TV and radio, of course, both of those. Most are familiar with Bill O'Reilly, the O'Reilly Factor. He had a guest, Bernie Goldberg. And in a discussion that they had, O'Reilly said, how do you react to the Bible passage that says, then he quotes Matthew 19:24 concerning the camel going through the eye of the needle in regards to those who are wealthy and their attitude toward their wealth. Now, notice that Goldberg responded and said, I don't care what the Bible says in matters like that. As a matter of fact, you know, Jesus probably would be, except for one or two issues, a liberal Democrat if he were around today. So I don't care. We're not governed by the Bible. Now, these statements like this we hear more and more frequently. People have not much regard for God and the Bible nowhere in their society, it seems. And it's being pushed farther and farther back each day. Now, I want us to speak some truth about Jesus in regards to the statements that Goldberg made. First of all, some things for you to consider is that Goldberg's comments were reckless, to say the least, I think we would all agree with, but they do pose an interesting question which lays the basis for our lesson. What would be Jesus' view of things today? That's a good question for all of us to ask ourselves. We look at our lives.
Really,
Jesus walking with us every day.
Well,
the truth of the matter is that God knows all that we do. So we're not fooling anybody but ourselves. But someone's presence beside of us sometimes, when we think about things that personal.
So in chapter 4 of Philippians, we're on the last
lesson.
Then we think
we might be viewing things a little differently than we do.
And boy, do I have some things.
But the truth of it is,
I've actually got a quiz here that I think we'll have time for. And
but first know this, that Jesus is not a Democrat. He's not a Republican. He's not a communist. He's not associated with any political party, for that matter of fact. Jesus is the embodiment of the truth. That's what he is. Jesus said in John 14:6,
let's reread those verses.
I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's what Jesus says. Now, I want you to soak that in for a minute. There is no access to the Father except through Jesus. That's the only way. That's what Jesus said.
Would you mind reading 10 through 15?
I believe that to be so.
And,
he is the embodiment of the truth.
Would you mind reading 16 through 23?
The prophets foretold his coming. He came. And he will come again. But if he walked with us today, what would he see? When we consider who Jesus is, next thing is that Jesus is the example for us, to which we are to pattern every area of our lives. So we are to live as though he was beside us and with us always at all times. Hebrews 12:1-2, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, when we consider what Jesus has done for us and the life that he lived, that you and I could be redeemed by his blood, the most highest price that could be paid, that we could have forgiveness, free from guilt, and that we could live with him, that's something to consider. And when you consider his life and all that he did, the shame that he endured, is it just a little thing for us to suffer for his name? It is. But he is the author and the finisher of our faith. And so let's look at how Jesus viewed things in our lesson this morning and just pick out some things and ask ourselves what Jesus would say about it. Here's the first one. Let's look at Jesus' reviews regarding religious freedom. Seems to be a big thing to talk about religious freedom. And there's a lot of things out there. What would Jesus say about it? How do you think that he would view the diverse religious culture that exists today? Jesus would agree that people are free to choose. We are free moral agents. If you remember to the religious leaders of his day, Jesus says, let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch.
If you remember, Paul, after that, went to
Now, you can choose to follow anything you want to.
That's the reference.
Jesus realized the reality of that.
For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid.
Is that people, not everybody believed Jesus.
So shortly after the church
People are free to choose.
Established. They were already sending aid to Paul.
But now there's some things for me.
Other references talk
is
about
that Jesus did not accept one religion as good as another, even though that people are free to choose. Jesus says, in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Now, that points out to us that there is the truth, and then there is something else.
The book of Philippians, he mentions,
and you're free to choose that. You're free to examine that.
Right then.
And we invite you to study with us in our Bibles as we go through the Word of God.
And
in our home studies and Bible classes and questions that you might raise,
and in between those times,
feel free to do so, that we can answer those things according to Scripture. That's our desire to do so, is what we want to do.
They're really a good example.
That we not be divided, but that we be united together in the Word of God. Because Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the truth, the embodiment of it. And then there's everything
physical
else.
Support.
In fact, Jesus will condemn those who did not choose the truth.
What does he say about that?
Jesus says, not everyone That's who not says really to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven.
Abounds to your account.
If you remember in John chapter 12, verse 17, 48, 49, Jesus didn't come to do his own will, but the will of the Father who sent him.
To your account. What does he mean by
And it will be that same word that will judge us.
How would giving to Paul?
We have it before us.
Bring forth fruit in their lives.
Right? We are to do what God's will is. As the discussion went on in verse 22 and 23, Jesus even said, "Not many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name done many wonderful works?" Jesus' response to that was, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you." There is what Jesus says, and that's the basis for doing what we do. Yes, we have freedom to choose whatever we want.
This fits their situation.
We better be choosing the truth.
They had given financially to Paul. What Jesus taught about things of that nature in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth.
What would be his views?
Where moth and rust destroy,
regarding moral standards.
Break in and steal.
When you look at
lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven.
The apostasy.
Where
that our nation
moth,
is in.
No rust destroys, and where thieves
it's nothing different
in and steal.
Than when you look at
where
nations before
is,
it.
There your heart.
I think the book of Judges gives us a very
exactly what these
interesting concept
Storing
to think about when you
heaven.
Look at the cycle.
That's exactly
of
what Paul was talking about. He said
when people move
there
away
was
from
fruit
God,
that abounded to
they
their
move toward
account.
Immorality and decline, and then idolatry, and then oppression.
Now, we
and then they
today,
seek a deliverer, some way, something to pull us out. And of course, in the book of Judges, God would send a deliverer, a judge who would help the people,
about
and
helping
bring the people back.
Whether it be
but it
Christians
was short-lived,
or,
like it is for us
world.
Today. You know, we've had events happen in their
right
country,
motives and the right attitude,
such as 9/11 and various economic downturns and things that happened.
That will abound to our account.
That caused people to stop, pause for a minute, to look at their lives, reflect, and make some changes. But
it
seems like it wanes away in time.
We forget.
And the people right back to where they're at before.
When
you think about the moral standards that we live by today, that many live by.
Comments?
What we allow into our minds. What we allow into our bodies.
Yes.
Things we do. What would Jesus say about these things? How do you think Jesus would view the moral standards that are developing in our society today? Just think about the corruption. Children, innocent, who are abused, misused, mistreated, all of these things that go on. How do you think Jesus would feel about that? Jesus acknowledged that the majority would pursue sin. That's what people will do. Enter by the narrow gate, Jesus says, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it.
Would you mind reading those verses out?
Now, in that way, there is no restrictions, you see.
Okay, sure.
We look at what people do and feel free to do. There is no restrictions to that. Even in religious world, various doctrines that God has clearly spoken about are not taught, not practiced, and to allow that moral width, if you will, for people to travel through.
Okay. Very good. Good tie-in. Let
That's
them do
not
good.
What we should be doing.
Ready to give.
Jesus said there
share.
Would be people who would do this, and here they are,
very,
many.
Very good tie-in with what the Philippians were doing.
Jesus even identifies the problem for that.
Okay. Well, back
for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies,
okay.
And the list continues on. Look what comes out of a man. These are the things that proceed from the heart. And a good majority, this is what they do. We have to be different than that. Jesus wants the world to know that there is saving power, and that power is in the gospel, that we can know Him and His will for us. Jesus' word to the apostles as He commissioned them to go to preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. There is a way out for all of us. And the gospel offers that. Just look at this, you know, consider our Bible class this morning. You know, Randall's taking us through the book of Corinthians. And in the first century, to live the Corinth meant to live a life of vice, fornication,
yeah,
drunkenness, revelry.
We never see Jesus
That's what
personally
it was to
it,
be a Corinth.
Paul.
That wasn't a compliment in no way in the first century.
Okay.
What is it today to be an American? Oh, we're free, we say. But look what we've allowed to happen in their freedom with lack of responsibility, with irresponsibility. We've taken off the blinders and we've done anything and everything that we want. And we've destroyed our people. And we're raising a generation that have no direction and course in life. And we'll suffer the consequences of these things. This is the end of that. But their opportunity for us and responsibility as Christians is to be alive. And just as Corinth, just as a church existed in Corinth,
and
there is one today in Lawrenceville.
Question
there are
7, what did the
world
send to Paul? I think it's an interesting
where we
question.
Where we can be a beacon, a community
searched,
of people living and changing
anywhere.
People one by one.
It says
and
exactly
as well.
What it was. It doesn't say money.
The gospel is the answer for us, that we can know
Moms,
who the Lord
I don't
is.
Believe. Maybe I missed it if it's there. But let's see
Jesus
what it does say that they sent.
Views regarding
whatever it was in verse 15, it had to do with giving and receiving.
Now,
verse 16,
think
had
about
to do with Paul's necessity.
This for a minute.
17, called
How do you
gift.
Think Jesus would view the divorce rate?
And then verse 18.
Divided and dysfunctional
said,
families.
Paul said,
and the attitude of today's irresponsible
so,
children.
Even though it doesn't
many
specify
cases.
Money or anything of that.
I don't know about you, but I look at that picture and I can just about
was.
Hear what
so
that young lady is saying.
Take care of his physical
Why?
Needs. And I don't know
Why?
That it's terribly important, but I thought that was interesting that it never quite comes out and exactly says.
We've raised a generation. We hand everything to them on a silver platter.
Did anybody find anything different on that?
Think about it.
Okay.
If we can't get our children's feet on the ground.
Right. Well, question 8, what will God supply
to his
children?
What's
going
to happen to them in their life when we're gone? What's going to happen when
verse 19,
children are
my
irresponsible?
God shall supply all your need.
They're not working, providing for themselves.
In glory by Christ Jesus.
What's going to happen when they exhaust the funds that you have?
Notice it says all our need.
Then it's the general next step.
It does not
That's
say
okay, the government
all our
will take care of
it. Or desires, does it?
We have become an entitlement people because of this type of attitude. We won't raise our children, so we let the government raise them. We let somebody else raise them, somebody else influence them, because we're too busy with our occupation, who we are, and to be able to live where we want to live and do what we want to do. That's what's most important. But look what we're raising.
sometimes we really want something and we don't particularly need
that. Now, that's the truth.
Or perhaps we want to live in a mansion.
What would Jesus say about this?
All we really need is a place to rent.
Jesus' attitude is the same as his father's regarding
the family.
There's
a difference between...
Jesus told those who asked him regarding those who might put away their spouse. Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. There's just a wealth of information to look at in verse 4 and 5.
Psalm 37, verse 25.
And we'll get on some other issues in this too, but look what God has said about it. The home is the first divine institution that God has given us.
Nor his descendants begging bread.
Jesus is drawing back to that event in the very beginning and laying the groundwork of what God had said when Adam and Eve were created in the garden. And they were created Adam and Eve, man and woman, not man and man, not woman and woman. And notice that a man here shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. They are their own family. And then another thing here is that they are to be man and wife, or husband and wife, if you will. And they're to become one flesh as they're united together. Now, that's what the family is. That's what God laid it out to be. And of course, his answer to that was that that's something not to be worn off with when the going gets tough and rough. In this discussion in Matthew 19, Jesus said no to their divorce arguments. His teaching is unpopular. Would be today. Many places untaught and unpreached. But Jesus says, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Well, preacher, you're going to run off a good number of your people preaching and teaching that. Well, Jesus says is that the gate that leads to destruction is wide and many will go in there. But because straight is the gate or narrow is the way, few there be who find it. That's what Jesus said.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
Now, Jesus has not made it impossible. If we find our lives in this state, what we need to do is repent. Now, that doesn't mean say, I'm sorry, and continue on in the action. Repentance means that we change our mind and we change our action. That if we're living in adultery, we need to cease that practice of adultery. How is it that anyone would make an argument that they can ask God to forgive them and continue on in sin? Paul said in Romans 6 and verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, no. And then we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 and 10. When you look at the list of things there, drunkenness and theft and so forth, could a person say, Lord, forgive me for my drunkenness and keep on drinking? We would say, no, you can't do that.
But I think this is
then how is it that we can continue to live in adultery?
Would tend to lean towards
or continue sexual immorality.
Here's why. Now,
or homosexuality. Or whatever else.
Johnson's and
Jesus wouldn't agree with that.
Johnson said this about this verse. It says, amid the fast.
That's not what repentance is. Palace, and though it's very unpopular, it's the truth.
Amounting to hundreds and perhaps thousands.
Jesus says children aren't to be responsible.
Become Christians.
For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother.
And then Zur said this.
The children, you have a duty and responsibility.
What he had heard from the group
to obey your parents.
Household. The last word is
now,
so general.
Now, there are passages like from Ephesians we can look at in chapter 6 and verses 4 and 5 and so
or
on.
His servants or
but there's plenty to be said.
In any case, it means personal.
But just don't skate through thinking that you can just do what you want and that God's not going to hold you accountable. He does.
Man's commentary.
You're to honor your father and your mother.
It does seem to
I don't know a parent here
well
that has your
here.
Worst interest in mind.
The history we know from the New
but it's the country. They have your best interest
first
in mind.
Roman captivity.
And if you can't see, young people, where the end of some of the choices and decisions that are being made today are leading to when you look at addiction and destroying your mind and body,
converting those
again, you've got your head in the sand. You've got a Hollywood mentality.
Remember in chapter 1.
But it's just not the
that
real
Paul was amazed that in spite of all the bad
and the world
things that
will chew
him,
you up and leave
that
you
actually, things
empty.
Actually turned out for good. And part
and
of that
wanted.
Was the fact that many were hearing about the Lord.
But many don't come back
and
from
his brethren were emboldened to preach even more.
God's trying to save us. And if we undermine the home and the family and the order and structure that he's given, what do you think we're putting out in society? If people won't yield to family, won't yield to their parents, why do you think that they're going to yield to anybody else? They will to a point, until it's the point they don't want to yield to anymore. Just like it is with the family. Jesus' views regarding homosexuality, let's touch on this for a minute. How do you think Jesus would view the various arguments made by the gay, lesbian, and transgender communities that are being made today? And the twisting of many instances and cases of Scripture, even, to support such views. How would you do that? You know, it's interesting today. We did a lesson on this about a month or so ago, if you remember. And I've made the comment that it is a shame that the civil rights movement has been overrun by people who argue that sexual immorality like this, homosexuality, is an equality issue. It's not an equality issue. It's a moral issue. God has clearly spoken. Nature speaks to us, screams to us, that this is not the way. This is not right. What would Jesus say about it? He would say the same thing his father had said. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It's an abomination, Leviticus 18, verse 22. That's what God said to the children of Israel. As he gave them the Old Testament law to govern them as a people, as a nation, as a called, chosen people that they were. That God chose these people for his own. This is what they were to be to the world. People who didn't practice things like this. This is abomination to him. Don't do that. Jesus would remind them that marriage is between a man and a woman. We looked at this earlier. He who made them at the beginning made them male and female, Jesus said in Matthew 19:4. Male and female. Male and female. How does male and male or female and female reproduce? That can't be done. That can't be done. That's not natural. We can look at Romans 1 and other passages that illustrate this very clearly, that this is not the way.
Okay, well, I threatened to give you a quiz. Here it is.
We'll maybe recall the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah.
And
Peter's inspired word
to
them.
And we'll go over that.
That when Jesus spoke to them, the apostles, and if you remember, Jesus says that the Spirit would reveal to them the truth.
Pencil.
Now, when we look at what they said, here is what Peter said regarding Sodom and Gomorrah, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly.
And I apologize if you're visiting.
Now go back and read.
Or you just started coming to
Genesis
class,
chapter 19, Judges chapter 19. So both of those deal with sexual sins, if you will, and their desire for, in both instances, and small and great, that they may ask for these men to bring them out, that they might know them. And the idea of that is carnally, sexually, both instances, it was wrong. And here we see that it is ungodly to do such things. Jesus would agree with the inspired word of Paul as well. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. And then the list goes on. Should not inherit the kingdom of God. I think it's really interesting when he points out, do not you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Then he says, do not be deceived. Don't be deceived. Now, how many people will be telling you, no, it's okay. It's all right. That's just your natural desires. That's who you are, really. You really wasn't this, but you're and here it goes on. Don't be deceived. That's sin, is what that is. Don't be deceived by it. What are Jesus' views regarding abortion? Now, you know, technology today allows us to see such as this, a child in the womb, and here, for instance, one sucking its thumb. Nothing more beautiful than that. But I have to tell you, you know, as I was just looking for a picture here, just the things I saw brought tears to my eyes when you looked at the children that were aborted. Murdered is what they were. What do you think Jesus would, how would he would view organizations like Planned Parenthood and others? And the murder of innocent children. How do you think Jesus would view that?
Yeah, you got extra.
When you look at life, God has given life. Children are the offspring of God. God gives us these children. They are a gift from God. We're blessed to have children in our home to be raised and nurtured and to His glory. When you look at what God has given us in little children, and to take one and kill it, murder it, is just beyond anything for us to think about. Jesus would know this, first of all, that Jesus views all children as being precious. Surely I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. What you think about Jesus' point making here is that they're innocent. They're dependent. You know, in this situation here in Matthew 18, they were forbidding them to come to Jesus, but the parents were the ones who were bringing them. Don't trouble Jesus, these children. The children needed the parents to bring them to Jesus. Now, and as he took them up into his arms and so on, we spent some time talking about this in a lesson earlier too, but the point is that children are precious. Now, the parents in this case brought them that Jesus might put his hands on them, that he might pray for them. Customary thing to do and honorable thing to do. And I think when I did the lesson, I asked you, I said, what would it be for you if you could go and lay your little child in Jesus' arms or set him up on his lap and say, Jesus, would you just pray for this child? And in this instance, he did. But can you see other people standing said, don't bother Jesus with these little children. That's not the view of Jesus regarding those little children. But when you look at our attitude and where we think we are, look at what the children are. Innocent, dependent upon their father. Shouldn't that be us? Should we be dependent upon our father too? In need of him? Need of them. When you look at our parents and what they mean to us in life, how much children depend on them, it shows us an example as well, is that we should be dependent upon our Father to know what He provides for us, how He instructs and encourages us to do and live our lives, and that we are to be obedient to Him and follow His example, serving and doing what we're supposed to do to bring glory to His name. Our family. Or do we bring disgrace to our families, spiritually to our Father, by the way that we live, the way that we do, and the way we treat innocents such as this? Jesus' attitude, again, would be the same of his Father. Six things that the Lord hates. And then we're going to pick this out. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. Is there anything more innocent than a child? Anything that you would know of? You know, a couple years ago, I did a little lectureship series up in near Lexington at Urban, and they were, Aaron Earnhardt wrote a little book on abortion, and he came and he spoke, and my topic was on materialism. But he pointed out in some of these abortion clinics, you know, the procedures and the things that they did. You know, and the picture that we see is that, oh, these are not children, these are, that this is not, life is not given at conception, so on. But he pointed out that statistically, when people have these abortions, that sometimes they will actually put clothes on the children, bring them, lay them in the arms of their parents, so they can find closure, healing, you know, of it. Now, why go to all that trouble if it's not a child to start with? I think someone's accurately said that it's not a child unless you want it. If you don't want the child, then you can abort it and make it something else. But when you want the child, look at your attitude toward that baby that's in your womb. how precious is that it is. Oh, this is, I'm with child. A mother might say. But when I don't want it, that is something that I have my rights about. I need to eject from me something. It's invaded me, my life. That's just crude and rude as it gets, isn't it? But that's just the reality of the world that we live in. But do you think Jesus approves of any of that? Not a chance. Children are to be received. And he took up a little child and set him in his midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. Think about the attitude toward these little children.
Okay.
Think about the way that we should be treating those who are innocent and that are in need of us.
Describes the
for our care and our protection, our love and nurturement. That God has given us and blessed us in our families with children.
It would be Acts 16, right?
And then for us to disregard that child, have no care for it.
Second, how is the Philippian church organized?
That Paul alludes to in Romans chapter 1. Those things man has done to themselves. They don't have the regard for their offspring as an animal does.
Deacons, its offspring. And saints.
That's a shame.
Simple.
What about Jesus' views regarding work and welfare?
Okay. Number three.
When you look at where we're getting to,
A, the gospel, B,
we're coming to a point where it's unsustainable, where we can't be a state that's given to this, where that people are dependent on somebody else to take care for them. Is that what God has raised?
And verse 10,
is that the kind of people that God has raised?
A and C are correct.
No. How do you think Jesus would view the younger generation with no work ethic that are addicted to entitlements, feel like that it's owed to them to have this given to them?
Okay.
Jesus recognized that the poor ever present situation in the world, and that's true. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always.
And also not only that, but his brethren.
In other words, they are
encouraged, emboldened,
poor, and they'll always be here, and we'll always have responsibility toward them.
So it turned out really good for Paul.
Jesus would agree with Paul that the needy should be cared
for. Living on
Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands. What is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. There are always going to be poor people. There's always going to be the responsibility that we have to provide and care for.
Okay, so if he died, he'd be with Christ. I missed the first part. So if he lived on, it would do what?
But this one is forgotten.
To Christ.
Jesus would also agree with the rebuke to those who are too lazy to work.
Blank, let nothing be done through.
But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he is denied the faith
of mind,
and is worse than an unbeliever.
Better than himself.
Now, if you want to just yoke your problems to somebody else because you're not going to get it yourself,
chapter 12,
then you're just fooling yourself.
Work out your own.
If you think
salvation,
the Lord's going to be pleased with that,
with fear and trembling. But then, in the very next verse,
we've got a responsibility. All of us.
It says, "For it's God who works in you."
Now, certainly, we see that the need is there among people, and those need to be cared for. Not say anything about that. But if you're sitting right there and telling me that this country hasn't abused that privilege, you're wasting your time with me, because I don't believe that. I've not seen it. I see abuse as well as you do. And people now, it seems to me, are in a position, they're grabbing hold of anything off of a sinking ship.
Okay.
Could
we
because
say
people
a part
do not
that we
want
do
to provide for themselves and be responsible.
We follow God, we obey His commands, not that we're perfect.
That's a shame.
But then there's a part he does.
What would be Jesus' views regarding politics?
It perfects us.
When you look at what's going on,
conflict there,
corruption mess that's going on, how do you think Jesus would view the elected officials, whether they be Democrat, Republican, or independent?
Good clarification.
Either one.
The works of God.
How do you think Jesus would view the corruption?
How about Epaphroditus? What did he do that was so amazing?
Jesus recognized that the powers that be are appointed by God. That's true. Now, what would we be without law? It'd be havoc.
Okay.
Wouldn't be safe here right now if we didn't have
risk.
Law.
He nearly died.
Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God.
Number 9, Paul.
They are for the good. If you read Romans chapter 13, they are for the good.
Chapter 3.
Those things are for good.
In verse 7.
But they are abused.
What things were gained to me, these have counted.
Jesus recognized corruption among those in power.
Why did he say that?
On that very day, some Pharisees came saying to him, "Get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Don't tell that fox." Okay. Then he continues on what he's doing.
Final analysis, what could be more important?
Explain to him what Jesus is doing. But now, it's an interesting thing to hear and see that.
In the Jewish
Don't tell that fox.
In other places.
Now, why do you think Jesus might say such a thing to an elected or of an elected official? Look who's coming talking to him. The Pharisees. They were in the pocket of Herod.
Okay.
Herod was a manipulative.
What was Paul's perspective on the past and in the future?
He was living in incest with his brother's wife.
Yeah, in verse 12.
And you look at what a mess that he was in. But look at the people that he had to see.
What with the past?
Jesus knew what his plotting was all about.
And pressed on to the future.
And that's the term for this, a fox.
We talked about how that would be so beneficial in our lives.
Jesus knew what was pushing this.
Put the past behind us and look forward to the future.
And that's what he was.
Okay.
Now, if it walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, that's what it is.
Where is your citizenship?
Well, to see corruption for where it's at.
Hopefully you answer
because
like
that's
Paul,
what it is.
Hold it. What do you say?
Brethren, if we can't discern right and wrong and understand what's just and what's unjust,
our citizenship is in heaven.
We're in a bad spot.
And then number 12.
It's funny how where we've got to with corruption in our society today. It's just winked at it. It's now we just got away with it.
Chapter 4.
Let's move on. We'll forget the media. Forget about it, and we go on our way.
Okay. It will guard your hearts as well, right?
I'm telling you, that's just injustice and corruption.
You obtain that through his instruction here. Be anxious for nothing but in everything,
like that,
by prayer and supplication.
Jesus said all will give account. All the nations will be gathered together before him.
And then the last question,
and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. That should have been in red there. Matthew 25, verse 32. Might get away with it here.
I'm sorry, I couldn't hear you.
But there'll be a day that we'll stand before God and we'll give account of what we've done. Whether good or bad. Now, if you think that you can just separate your life out and put it in compartments where you can be a crook over here, just over here, this way over there, and that way, that's not going to work. Because there's principles and morals that we live by every day, wherever we're at, all whatever we do. And that's the way we're going to be.
Here it is right here, right?
If you've been given responsibility, then you better be responsible. If you're a father, you better lead your family.
Right,
if you're a mother, then you've got duties with your children
and
submission to your husband and to keep the family and the home the way it should be. Husbands, you need to provide for your family. Children, you need to submit to your parents. And then we can go right on up the line.
1 Corinthians 9.
Government, same way. Church, same way.
Also has authority for that as well.
You've got responsibility. We better be taking care of it. Because if we don't, we'll give God, we'll give account.
Really, the whole
God
context, verses 1 through 14, are good to read, but verse 14 kind of
here's
sums it up. It says, even so,
again,
the Lord has commanded that those
first, the Bible is a revelation from God to man.
Should
it
live
holds the truth of
the
God,
gospel.
Applies to every person, every generation.
We have Bible authority to support evangelists. The Philippians,
of course, we
did
recognize
that
the old law was a covenant that God made with Israel. God's made a new covenant with us.
Any
other
comments or questions?
Jesus,
we're about out of time.
That includes both Jews and Gentiles.
Does anybody have any questions or comments?
But the Old Testament has given for us the examples. Its truths are timeless. Principles of it are timeless. They're good for us to know. Second, let us never degrade Jesus, our Lord, by saying that he'd be swayed by some cultural, political posturing that goes around in our world today. Jesus wouldn't do that, neither should we. We should be people of principle. Truth is a truth. A lie is a lie. I don't care who tells it, why it's told.
Okay.
It is what it is.
We talked about that last week, Bill. That
and then
joy, they're kind of
let us humble ourselves before him, following only his truth. Because in the truth, and only in the truth, will you find Jesus. That's just on the way.
Okay. Well, let's go ahead and
there ain't
we got
no
just a minute
way.
Or so. Look at
what would Jesus say
Malachi
about you
chapter
today?
3.
Here today, and you're not a child of God. Jesus said in John 8:24, except you believe I'm he, you'll die in your sins.
It's a really powerful verse.
He said also in Luke 13, verse 3, except you repent, you shall likewise
really
perish.
Think about our giving. And
we're to confess him as the Christ, the Son of God, Romans
again,
10, verse 10.
The example of the Philippians.
Be buried with him in baptism for the remission of our sins.
Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10.
As a child of God, if we've let our slip show, so to speak,
will a man
then we
rob
need to repent
God
and make things right.
Yet you have robbed me.
We need to change our lives.
But you say, in what way have you robbed?
God be pleased with. And so if we'll confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me.
Let it be what it be.
Nation.
Won't you come and stand together and sing?
We'll bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing
that you have
room enough to point tonight about when we give to God, He will give back in return. These Jews had neglected that. And God said, start bringing the tithes again, and you'll see how it will bless you in your lives. So again, appreciate the class, the great comments and questions and so forth. Lord willing, next week, Brother Alan Shepherd will start the book of Colossians. Thank you.